Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
When he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he spoke the seventh word. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. What does it mean to say to God, I commit my spirit to you? To live this last word means that you and I will submit our lives to God and him alone.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you are here for the first time, we have been in the midst of a series on the last words of Christ. Dying words, yet living words to live on. When Jesus Christ said in his first word, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The word that we live on is to love well, to forgive well, and to love well. When Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise, we live on this word by witnessing well, by sharing life with people. When Jesus said to his mother, behold your son, and to John his disciple, behold your mother, we live on this word by ordering our lives well, seeing that our lives are in order. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We live on this word by reflecting well, by thinking hard of who he is and what he has done and what it has brought us to. When Jesus cried, I am thirsty, we live on this word by thirsting for the things of God and thirsting well. When we come to the sixth word in John 19:30, when he says Jesus had received this wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he spoke the seventh word in Luke 23:46. And Jesus crying out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. What does it mean to say to God, I commit my spirit to you? See, I believe that Jesus has been doing this all his life. Committing his life, committing his words, committing the lifestyle that he lived. From the manger to this grave, he is submitting his life to his God and to his Father. Submitting to the will of God. To live this last word means that you and I will submit our lives to God and him alone. But submission is a nasty word to us who live in this society. When you hear the word, wives, submit to your husbands, you cringe. When we hear the word, submit to one another in love, we cringed. Why? Because it's the natural thing to rebel. That's why. It's the natural thing to do our own thing. It's the natural thing to say, I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. I will live my own life. Submitting well to God means that I will die to self and live to God. I will lay down my life for the brethren. I will lay down my life for my spouse. I will lay down my life for my children. What do you think laying down your life is all about? What do you think taking up the cross and following him is all about? It's about a life of submission. It's about dying to your flesh, dying to the carton, dying to your own ambitions, and it's living to God and to him alone. Jesus submitted to the Father in every area of his life. And so the suggestion that I want to give to you this morning to finish well means that I'm going to submit to the will of God, submit to the circumstances that come my way, submit to him and to his word in every area of my life. Jesus did this his entire life. And the way that we submit well is we must follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he submit? Did you know that you submit daily? You do. Think about it. Some of you have babies. You heard them cry, and you submitted well this morning, didn't you? You just did. You got the bottle. If it didn't work, you checked the diaper. If that didn't work, picked him up, picked her up. You submitted well, didn't you? You submit every day in work when you submit to do the things that your employer has asked you to do. You submit, and you commit your life to do that. Every one of us submit every day to something. Many of us submit to the desires of the flesh. We submit to the cravings of this inner man. That's how addictions start. If you're an alcoholic or a drunkard, it's because you've submitted to the desires of the flesh. If you're addicted to drugs, if you're addicted to sexual things, if you have addictions to any of these things, it's because you are submitting to your life and to the world and to the enemy. Everybody submits. But I want to say this, that only when you submit to God and Him alone will you ever find joy and happiness, because you never found joy in submitting to the bottle, did you? You never found joy in submitting to the sexual urge, did you? You never found the lasting joy and peace when you submitted to the greed and you went with everything that you were, stepping on everybody you could step on the way up. It never brought the joy. It brought destruction. Jesus came to this world emptying Himself and submitting to the life of God. He emptied Himself of any kind of ambition, any kind of thought of what a king might be, and He submitted to what God said to submit to. We find this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and following. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, because we submit well when we empty ourselves, when we become a people who say, no longer will I live for self, for flesh, but I will live for God. Notice what Scripture says in chapter 3 of Philippians 2. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceits. How many of us can say that this week, we did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit? It's in our nature to be selfish, to think of ourselves before other people. It's just in our nature. Christ comes to change that. And the Scripture says this very specifically. Do nothing from selfishness. Whatever you do in relationships, whatever you do personally, whatever you do in your finances, whatever you do, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you have that kind of attitude today? That my wife is more important than me, that my spouse, that my children, that the people that I come in contact with, that my employees are more important than me. This word, it's not Mike Fritcher's word, it's God's word. Humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. I'm going to tell you, you walk this principle in your marriage, you'll have a dynamite marriage. You just will. We must live a life that is submitted to God, and the way we do that is we do nothing from selfishness, and we regard one another more important than ourselves. And we don't look out for our own personal interests, but we look out for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself, taking the form, here it is, of a bondservant. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In the manger at Christmas time, you see a baby in the manger, and you see the living God submitting to the plan of God. Stepping down from glory and putting on flesh. From the very time of eternity, Christ, knowing what He would do, He would submit to the Father. He would submit well. And the Scripture says He would empty Himself of all the privilege of the Godhood for 33 years. For you and for me. When you empty yourself, you'll be able to say, I'm sorry. When you empty yourself, you'll be able to hug that neck. When you empty yourself, you will be able to love well. When you empty yourself, you will be able to walk in patience with that person. You will be able to show mercy to that individual. When you empty yourself of self and you're seeing people in your life that are more important than you, and you have this attitude of Christ in you, guess what's happening? You're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. The very purposes that He has for you and me in this life. To submit well, we must empty ourselves. The question is do you like being selfish? It doesn't bring happiness. To say it's my way or the highway is selfish. Let's just be honest. to try to control your spouse, to control your children, your adult children, to try to be the one in control that's got to always call the shots, always got to be up front. I want to tell you, you're a very selfish person if you're that kind of person. You can say all you want, that's how God wired you. Well, you know what? No, He didn't. God's come to wire you in such a way that you would submit to the plan of God. That doesn't mean that you're not a leader. It doesn't mean that you don't lead your people well. It doesn't mean that. It just means you have this attitude in your life that it's no longer all about me. But it's about my great God and the people that God brings into my life. That's what that means. Are you submitting well to that? We submit well when we empty ourselves. Secondly, we submit well, we commit our lives well to God when we obey His Word. John 5:19 says that Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." All Jesus' life was a simple glance of God, His Father, and seeing what God was doing, and then imitating Him. Seeing what God's doing and imitating Him. He said, "I don't do anything on my own initiative." This is the power of God in our lives that says, "Lord, I want to walk according to Your Word, and I want to walk according to Your will." You go to the Word, God shows you how to live as a husband. Shows you how to live as a wife. Shows you how to live as an employer. Shows you how to live as an employee. He has these thoughts, these principles in His Word, and that when we obey that Word, we will find the life of God. It's what Jesus did. It's what He did at the manger. It's what He did when He was 12. It's what He did when He was 30. It was what He did when He was 33 when He went to the cross. Folks, we are blessed with this Word of God. And in it, we find these wonderful principles that if you submit to them, you will find life. You will find life. Have you ever found life, really life, in your job, in your activities, as a student in your extracurricular activities? Never. Never. You submit well to the Word of God and you will find life. So if you're walking after some addiction today, if you've got something that's controlling you that you submit to and you bow to, I want to tell you, there is freedom today found at the cross and at the resurrection of Jesus so that you can have the power to obey the will of God. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. There's a very pointed scripture on what happens when we walk in such a way that we're not submitting to God. And we're going to begin in verse 28. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper." Verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossiping, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you just suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and you do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Verse 7. "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality," here's the reward: eternal life. It's the reward. "But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," here it is, "wrath and indignation, tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace." Do you have peace today? Do you walk in the glory of God, the honor of God? "To everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek." Submission is very important. To submit well, we empty ourselves and we obey the Word of God. Remember the illustration from Matthew 7? Those who hear the Word and they do not do them, the Scripture says, are fools. They build their house on sand, and when the storm comes and bursts against the house, it's destroyed. But the wise person builds his house upon the rock by hearing the Word and doing the Word of God. The Scripture says when the storms come against that marriage, when the storm comes against that relationship, when it comes against that individual, that marriage, that house stands strong because it had been founded upon the rock by hearing the Word and doing the Word. That is the promise of God. Submit well by obeying the principles of Scripture, and you will find an enduring life. You will find a happy life, a joyful life in Him, because you're submitting well. We submit well when we empty ourselves, when we obey the Word, and when we endure temptations and trials. Now, folks, we all go through temptation. We all go through trials. And when you endure those things without falling headlong in sin, and without walking in disobedience to God, you are submitting well. The suggestion is that when you have trial, no matter what it is, you're to submit to the hand of God. You're just to trust Him. Now, that's a hard thing to do if you're sick, and you're sick for month after month after month after month. That's a hard thing to do, to submit to God and entrust yourself to Him. Or if you're going through financial difficulty, and it seems like it just goes on and on and on and on, you're to submit to God, not to your flesh, not to your worrisome, not to your stress. You submit to God. Whatever the trial is, whatever the temptation is, it's what Jesus did on the cross. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice how He submitted to the temptation and the trial of the cross. Chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what He says, submit, verse 13, yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority or to governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such, verse 15, is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. He says you submit to God when you suffer unjustly. This is a principle, folks. It's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to preach about. But when you are suffering unjustly, the Scripture says you are to submit to God and to submit to this, what's going on in your life. Whether it's by man or by circumstances, no matter how hard it is, He says you submit. And even if you are being punished for doing something right, this finds favor. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and then you suffer for it, then you must patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He didn't revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself who judges righteously. Folks, we submit well when we endure temptation and trial by trusting God. That's what He says here. He was entrusting Himself to God. In other words, He says, listen, while I'm on the cross and I'm dying and people are reviling me and nailing these nails and beating me and I'm suffering and dying, I don't revile back. I don't try to get back. Do you know that Jesus could have called thousands of angels and destroyed us all for our sin? But He kept entrusting Himself. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He kept entrusting Himself to God. That is so hard for us, isn't it? That when we go through the trial and when we go through the struggle And when someone's on our case unjustly, we want to grumble, complain, and fight back. But we submit well by trusting in God and not reviling and not speaking a curse and not speaking back in evil ways. But we speak back by giving a blessing to the one who is coming against us. He says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to this sin and live to his righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, because you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Submitting well. Doing that which is right in God's eyes. Even when being persecuted, even when going through the trial, even when going through the temptation, I will submit by trusting Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 31:14, "As for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You're my God, and my times are in Your hands." Yeah, my times. Which times? Whatever you're going through right now. It may be time of joy. That's in His hands. It might be a time of sorrow. It might be a time of great difficulty. But I get to say, God, it's in Your hands, and I trust You for it. And I place them there, and I'm committing, just as Jesus committed His Spirit, I place it in Your hands, because I know my times, whether I'm sick or going through difficulty or going through heartache and grief, that God, You're God and You're my God, and I'm going to trust You, and whatever the enemy may throw my way, I'm going to stand strong. I trust Him and I keep my eye on the prize. What's the prize? What's the gold medal? It's Christ-likeness. It's being like Him. It's heaven. It's His glory. It's loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the glory of God and experience Him in heaven, but it's also for this life also. It's a prize. And you submit well and endure these temptations and trials by keeping your eyes on the prize, not the trial. If you keep your eye on the trial, you'll revile. And you'll grumble, and you'll complain, and you'll say, "How long? How long? How long?" Keep your eyes on the prize of what the trial is forming in your life, the finished product of Christ's likeness, and you'll live like Jesus. Problem is we keep our eyes focused on the things that are broken instead of believing the God who fixes all things that break, and trusting Him instead of trying to do it ourselves. Because when we try to do it ourselves, we'll do it like the world. And we'll end up failing every time, won't we? In Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn there real briefly. Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "Therefore," verse 1, "since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." Watch this. "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." What He did was He had this certain joy that looked beyond the cross, that said, "This is what the cross is going to do. It's going to save. For the joy I'm enduring this cross. For the joy I'm enduring this trial. For the joy set before me, I'm enduring this hard time in our marriage. For the joy of the Lord set before me, I'm enduring this sickness. I'm enduring this disease. I'm enduring this financial difficulty for the joy set before me." Because trial comes to produce this Christ-likeness. It comes to produce this lifestyle. So with eyes fixed on Him, on the prize, I endure my cross. I despise the shame of it. And what He says is that He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. For the joy set before us. How did Jesus do it? He saw beyond the cross and saw you and me becoming conformed into His image. And that brought Him great joy on the cross 2,000 years ago. He saw the finish line. He saw the prize. so that when you're hanging on your cross, or you think you're hanging on a cross, and you're going through your difficulty, you're going to have joy in your life. Now, not a hot dog, I'm glad I'm going through this kind of joy. You understand that, don't you? But there's this sense that says there's a joy that comes from enduring this trial to see the finished work of God in my life. And therefore, God, thank you for the cross that I'm bearing today. Thank you for the sickness. Thank you for the rejection. Thank you for the difficulty in this marriage. Thank you for this heartache. Thank you, God. Thank you. Now, you know what? Just as submission is so hard, so is thanking God for the difficulties. But I want to tell you, the moment you begin thanking Him and praising Him, the Bible says He inhabits your praises. He's there. And He gives you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives you a joy inexpressible. He gives you life. Because you're living life right in the eyes of God. Do you have this kind of joy today? In closing, I ask you to go to James chapter 1, just one page over, and notice that we submit well when we endure temptations or trial by trusting God, by keeping our eyes on the prize, and by considering with joy the outcome of the trial. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Consider it all joy. Wait a minute. I'm hurting here. I'm grieving here. I'm suffering here. And you're telling me to consider it all joy. No, I'm not. God is. God is. I have this overwhelming faith and belief that drives me all my life to know that the end of the line for me is Christ-likeness. The end of the line for the church is Christ-likeness. It's the finish line. And I know that every circumstance and every trouble and every unjust accusation and every just accusation, everything evil done to me by the enemy or someone else, God is using to make me like Him. And there's only one way to find joy and happiness and peace, and that's to submit well to your circumstances today. Some of us have a hard time submitting to the circumstances of our lives. But if you're here today and you look at your life and you see, I've not been submitting to the will of God. I've not been submitting by emptying myself. I've not been submitting well by obeying the Word of God and doing what is right in my life and in my marriage and with my children and at my job and just personally. Well, today's a day that you can say, God, I'm coming to You to entrust You in these circumstances to submit to You. Submission comes from the resurrected power of Christ. And I come to say, God, I am hurting. I am struggling. This is a rough time, but I know You know what I'm going through. And I'm going to submit to You.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as man doesn't live.